recorded live.
Hello, this is William Fink of Christogenia.org. This is a special segment of Christogenia on Talk Show. I don't know how successful it's going to be. It was actually planned 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I put this night, 2 years and one day ago, December 20th, 2012, I believe, 2010, I'm sorry, I put this in the Christogenia event calendar when a group of the people joking around on a Christogenia chat server thought it would be a good idea to get together and celebrate the event that December 21st, 2012 would be a day just like any other. And to poke some fun at some of the clowns that just love to create agitation and get people excited and keep the suspense going and for whatever other reasons they have to be always predicting things like Y2K. And now 12/21/12, and there were a few other dates over the last 12 or 15 years, and Christian identists above all should know better. So I'm going to pick on a few alleged identity Christians today, and probably quite a few before the night's over. I'm going to start with Eli James because he deserves it, because he's never retracted his paper, Why 2012. I'm sure there'll be a whole plethora of excuses, trying to excuse himself and trying to justify that paper that he has on his website to this day entitled Why 2012, and his own promotion of December 21st, 2012, is the end of the world as we know it, which is the song I was playing before this talk show on the Christogenia live stream before this talk show segment begun. 4 years and 13 days ago, I got out of prison after 12 years. And Eli James had already invited me to do a radio program with him. That radio program was with him and with Ken Gregg. And I didn't really know anybody in Christian identity except for, of course, Clifton Amheiser and Ralph Daigle. And I had received some mailings from Jim Wickstrom. I knew and was a longtime correspondent of Lorraine Swift. And of Gene Snyder, a dear friend of Lorraine Swift's, and also of Bertrand and Inez Comparé. And I had some correspondence with Robert Balakaius and a couple of other people. And most of it was pretty positive. I remember this 2012 thing was being predicted by a Christian identity, so-called Christian identity ministry in New Jersey in the late 1990s and early years of the 21st century. And I remember the name Steve Ramey, maybe, R-A-H-M-E. I believe that's it. I could be mistaken. Was associated with that ministry. And I wrote them. And I asked them if it was really Christian to be promoting 12/21/2012 is the end of the world, and never got a response. Well, I got out of prison, and even before I had a computer, I think I was on, or as soon as I got my first computer, perhaps, and had started to get on the internet, I was invited to a talk show program by Eli James, who had been corresponding with me. He sought me out in prison because he claims that he liked my writing. If he really liked my writing, he would have read Broken Cisterns Part 2, where I postulated for the first time in 2004 that the non-Adamic races were not created by God, Yahweh, our God, and that they were most likely created by the bastardization process perpetrated by the fallen angels. I wrote that in 2004. Clifton Emmaheiser, of course, published it in 2004. And because my biblical essays, which I wrote in prison, were copyrighted because I needed to protect them, they were copyrighted by the Library of Congress. I have proof that I wrote that in 2006. Eli James today attempts to discredit me for that teaching, which I still adhere to. I still adhere to every word I wrote in 2004. And if there are any mistakes, I hope somebody points them out to me. But if he'd have really read my writing, he'd have seen that paper, because Broken Cisterns is actually among my most popular essays. I'm not saying they're good. I'm just saying that they're popular compared to my other ones. The point being that Eli has changed, and I certainly have not, if indeed he read my papers, which he professed to when he first contacted me. And when he asked me to, when he sought me out and asked me to work with him on Talk Show, which began on December 13th, in the spring of 2008, in the spring of 2009, Eli's website, is his first website, well, when I came out into the world, was absolutely horrible, and I offered him a new website, and he had a 2012, December 21st, 2012 countdown clock at the bottom of his website. And I asked him about it, and he insisted on having it on a new website, and I put it on his new website. And then I redid his website again 8 or 10 months later into a modern, something like he has now, a modern content management system. And I purposely left the 2012, I feel bad about it now because I wish it was there. I purposely left his December 21st countdown clock off of his third website. And I did that on purpose because I just couldn't stomach putting it on there. And he asked me to put it on there, and I told him it wouldn't work, and he believed me, and I lied. I lied. I'm being honest. I lied to him and told him that I couldn't make his countdown clock work with the new website, and he believed me, and he let it go. That's exactly what happened, because I couldn't stomach putting it on there again. I had talked to Eli a few times about this 2012 thing when we were working together, and he told me that he thought he stuck his neck out there. He admitted that at one point, but he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't change his mind. Now at the time, I should have probably taken it more seriously, because it shows me the man's approach to the Bible and his approach to good Christian scholarship and his approach to his Christian profession aren't really sincere, and I'm about to explain that. And I'm not here to bash Eli James. I'm here to bash the absolute idiocy, the totally unchristian attitude that we should adopt all this new age bullshit, and that's exactly what I'm going to call it, and I'm not going to check my tongue. It's bullshit, and bring it into Christian identity. I'm going to read a short paragraph from Eli James's paper, Why 2012. And he's not the only person I'm going to pick on tonight. In Eli James's paper, Why 2012, he says, quote, "In addition to such clear prophecies, the numerics of the Bible provides hidden clues as to the timing of the last days. I," meaning Eli James, this paper is on his website right now, or at least it was this morning, and if it's not, I made a copy of it. "I will be quoting the relevant scriptures throughout this essay, so you will be given the opportunity to decide for yourself just how close we are to the end of civilization as we have known it. Students," there's nothing really too wrong with that. I mean, we can all see the signs that Christ described of the times of the end, and we see it's upon us. But we shouldn't try to be prophets. This could last another 100 years. It could last another 200 years. The last remnant of the Bible in the days of Noah was 8 people. That's how many were spared. That's how many were left. It could get that bad again. I don't think it will, personally, but it could. The offending passage in this paragraph, and I'm going to quote one more sentence from Eli's paper, students of the Christian identity interpretation of the Bible are uniquely positioned to gauge, reflect upon, and anticipate the signs of the times. Well, that's nice, Eli, but students of the Christian identity interpretation of the Bible are also uniquely positioned to believe the Bible, because that's what we claim, as opposed to the Judeo-Christians who just give the Bible lip service. Christian identists, or identity Christians, if you prefer, those who adhere to the covenants, those who seek or strive to follow the commandments, those who love Yahshua Christ, are uniquely positioned to gauge the words of Matthew 24:36, where it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Identity Christians are uniquely positioned to believe the words of Mark 13:32, where it says, and he's speaking about the time of the end, he's speaking of when it will be as it was in the days of Noah, when they will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And he says, "But of that day and hour no man knows, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." If the angels in heaven can't know when the last days are, and when the second advent of Yahshua Christ are, then neither can we. Acts 1:6-7, in case you need a third witness. The apostles, they observed Christ being taken up into heaven, right? That's what the book of Acts says very explicitly. "When they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time again restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." I can, but I won't, pick apart Eli James's entire paper, Why 2012. It's futile to do it here. With all of his foolishly creative and obviously very wrong interpretations of prophecy, the proof is in the pudding. Today's December 21st, 2012, and in 45 minutes it's over. We're still going to be here. We're still going to be here tomorrow. We're still going to be here in 2013. Eli and the rest of the fools, and I said fools, who bought into the Mayan calendar escapade are all discredited. And like the false prophets of old, they should be ostracized from the community. That's what happened to false prophets. They were ostracized. In fact, very often worse things happen than that. Eli James's Why 2012 paper quotes a whole line of antichrists, such as John Major Jenkins, Maurice Cotterell, Jose Arguelles, as if any of these clowns could possibly be authorities on the future. He justifies use of the Mayan calendar simply because it is postulated that the Mayan civilization may have been white in its origins. He overlooks the fact that for approximately 7,500 years now, Adamic white men have borne the errors of the devil. We have carried the errors of devils. Look at Greek paganism. Oh yeah, they were white men. Most of them were Israelites. So should we believe them? I read Homer and Hesiod and Aeschylus and Euripides, Sophocles, Pindar, Callimachus. Paul read them all too. Yes, he did. We glean their knowledge of the past, and we ignore their pagan religion, their worshiping of devils, the things the nations sacrificed. They sacrificed to devils and not to God. But they were white men. Should we believe them? Should we start sacrificing to Apollo and Zeus because they were white men? Hell no! Should we think that this so-called Mayan calendar that some idiot dug out of the ground and interpreted in some particular manner? Should we believe, even if he was right, should we believe it because they were white men? Hell no. That doesn't make any damn sense. That's just an excuse. Not only are the claims of the Mayan calendar charlatans nothing but New Age trash, Eli James in his paper Y2012 obtained much of his material from sources such as the McKenna Brothers book, The Invisible Landscape, Mind, Hallucinogens, and the I Ching. Now that is some New Age trash. Eli quotes it at length, justifying his 2012 scenario. Christians should not seek the spiritual enlightenment. Christians should not seek their spiritual enlightenment from dead Indians and Mongol soothsayers. No, that's not for Christians. The title of this program should probably be What Christian Identity Is Not, which I have posted on Christogenia.org in not so many words. It's a rather short paper. I'm going to read it a couple of years ago on the open forum, and it's posted on Christogenia. I did a program addressing some of the New Age trash in Christian identity, and addressing Eli James again. I decided to do the program in response to inquiries I had gotten when Eli James was promoting the work of Jordan Maxwell. Jordan Maxwell is a New Age Antichrist freak. And I wrote that what Christian identity is not are claims that there is no devil when indeed they are all around us. Zechariah Sitchin, who is a Jewish fraud and a huckster. The whole Nibiru thing. Nibiru is not Christian. Eli James has been promoting Nibiru for years. Other Christian identity pastors have fallen into that trap. Nibiru. I'm not bragging. I've read a hell of a lot of the same Sumerian inscriptions that Zechariah Sitchin has or claims to have read. And Nibiru isn't even a planet. Nibiru is not a planet. In the Sumerian inscriptions, it is not a planet. It never was a planet. It never will be a planet. I don't care if you dig another 100,000 Sumerian inscriptions out of the ground, you're not going to find the planet Nibiru in those inscriptions. The word Nibiru in the ancient Sumerian inscriptions is a word which is basically a synonym of the word nexus. It's a crossing point. A Nibiru is a crossing point. It's a connecting point. It's an adjunct. It's not a planet. It's not ever a planet. Zechariah Sitchin made that bullshit up. This here we got a Jew. Here we got a Russian Jew, comes off the boat, lands in America, and gets himself an office in Rockefeller Plaza and starts writing books about Nibiru, sells billions of copies, writes 13 books. In Rockefeller Center, I don't know how many poor oppressed Russian Jews got off the boat in the 1970s, got themselves an office suite in Rockefeller Center right away, but he did. Started writing these books and created a new religion. And identity Christians are buying this bullshit? Nibiru? Come on. Now, what I'm saying isn't anything new. You can go back to the Christian to the Christogenia Forum archives, and I said a lot of this 2 years ago on my old open forum program on a Monday night. The devil-loving New Age freak Jordan Maxwell, any other abuses or lies concerning ancient Mesopotamian records or biblical or classical records, Ron Wyatt, who was a Seventh-day Adventist fraud and an adventurous huckster. 2012, which is for false prophets. I wrote that then. Noon to noon Sabbaths. I just made up a list of what I consider to be heresies and things that identity Christians should avoid. Well, we shouldn't believe any of this New Age trash. It doesn't belong in Christian identity. It discredits us. How many people go to Eli James's website, read Why 2012, and how many people, how many of those people are going to sit back in January 2013 and think, oh, those Christian identity people, they're just idiots. They fell for that Mayan calendar bullshit. They swallowed that Nibiru crap. I don't know how they could believe that. That's what they're going to think. That discredits us. Christian identity should be all about the scriptures. It should be all about our history as a race, the things that happened in the past, you know, the things we can get out of old books. That's Christian identity. A study of our history, a study of the classics, and especially a study of the Bible. And most people can't wrap their minds around the Bible, never mind the Bible and all this bullshit, all this New Age crap. Hallucinogens in the I Ching. What the hell is the I Ching? It's a bunch of prophecies from some dead chink, some dead yellow squat monster. And yes, yeah, some clown might say, well, originally they came from white people because white people went into China. Okay, and what happened to them after about 13 generations of yellow scribes, yellow squat monster scribes? We're going to trust that. Yeah, right. How much of that has come true? Yahweh's challenge to the false prophets is and the false gods is to show me the things that have been and the things that will be. And then we'll know that ye are gods. That's in Isaiah. I'm paraphrasing, but it's in Isaiah chapter 40-something. 45, maybe. And in fact, I think it's in there a couple of times. It's in 40 through 45 at least twice. So none of this really belongs in Christian identity. None of it. I'm not going to pick on just Eli James here. I've had run-ins a couple of months on Facebook with a couple of clowns, Randy Aguilera. Randy Aguilera is on Facebook promoting Noah Fredericks. Noah Fredericks, I don't know how, and I don't even know if he sent him or if somebody else had him send him. Somebody while I was in prison sent me all the Noah Fredericks tapes. Fortunately, as a prisoner, I couldn't have them, so the prison rejected them, and I didn't get them. Noah Fredericks, this clown, insists that Eden is a planet. Eden was another planet. Eden was another planet, and Adam screwed up, and he was brought here. And people buy into this crap. Randy Aguilera is on Facebook right now pushing this crap. In the name of Christian identity. Do we accept this, or do we ostracize these idiots? They're making us look bad. Eden was a planet. Not only was Eden a planet, that's not the only thing they push. Noah Fredericks and Randy Aguilera. They push Noah's Ark was a UFO. That's what they try to sell people on. Noah's Ark was a UFO, and Noah got on a UFO and brought the DNA from two animals of every kind here. That's what happened. That's what they're buying this shit. They're selling it as Christian identity. Come on. It's not Christian identity, and it's not scripture. Nathan Ashley, Heirs of the Kingdom. This turkey's pushing the hollow earth theory. He's not the only one. I know other Christian identity pastors over the years that have been pushing this hollow earth theory. Well, I'm not going to walk to the North Pole and disprove it, but do we need it? I'm sure it's some quackery. I have no doubt it's some quackery. But even though I can't disprove it because I just haven't gone and taken a walk to take the pictures, and I don't think my van's going to get me there either. Even though I can't disprove it, do we need it in Christian identity? Of course we don't need it. What do we need in Christian identity? We need a sound exposition of Scripture. That's what we need in Christian identity. Well, we need to convince our brethren of the things that can be established as true, so that we can establish our brethren and in that manner strengthen the body of Christ, edify the body of Christ. That's what Christians are supposed to do. They're not supposed to be worried about what men may do to them. They're not supposed to be worried about planets crashing into Earth, because God's in control, Yahweh's in control, and He's told us not to worry about those things. Not a hair on your head shall be lost. So why do we worry about those things? Why do we need this suspense? Why do we need the agitation of the souls of our brethren? Why do we have to get people excited and worried about and gearing their lives around what might happen tomorrow? Unless, of course, we have nothing else and we have to keep them roped in and beholden to us, like the ancient Chaldean soothsayers. And I'm sure they all had excuses every other week when stuff didn't happen either. I'm sure they did. I wonder what kind of excuses Eli James is going to have over this 2012 crap. He should be ostracized. All the false prophets who claim to be identity Christians, and it ain't just him, they should all be ostracized. They should be non-entities. They should be non-people. We should just consider them nobodies and not listen to them and not give them any mind. So what am I doing here tonight? Well, somebody has to speak up about these things. And I don't see anybody else doing this today, so I guess it's got to be me. I'll get my hands dirty. And I hope 500 people download this podcast. I'm sure in time it will get that many downloads. I'm going to play a tape. This tape is from a program that Eli James did. And it's 20 minutes, and that'll give me some time to add some people that I don't want to speak here tonight to this call. Matt is on the board, Matthew Ott, my dear brother, and I'm sure that if anybody calls in, that he recognizes that he will turn their microphone on at the proper moment and give them the ability to join in this program. I'm going to add, I have two people in mind that I spoke to ahead of the program, and I'm going to add them to the program. As I'm playing this tape, I want people to hear this tape. This has to be heard. This is Eli James on the Waterman Files in 2011. He's portending doom with the comet Elenin that, of course, never happened. How many times is a man a false prophet before he's a false prophet? If I ever start the prophecy, I beg somebody to shoot me. I've told Melissa, if I ever start the prophecy, just get one of your daddy's guns and put a bullet in my head. Because that's not our role. That's not our role. Paul says in Hebrews that in various times and in various ways, Yahweh our Father spoke to us through the prophets. That's what he said in Hebrews. But in these days, he speaks to us through the Son. We don't need any more prophets. We've had our full of prophets, and our people still haven't listened to them. It's nice to understand the prophets of old, and that's important to us. But we're not going to have any more prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We have Yahshua Christ. This tape is from John844.org. This tape on this page at John844.org, you can find links to the original broadcast of the Waterman Files, dated July 29th, 2011, guest Terrell Croft, topic Ellen and Ellie, guest Eli James, topic Oslo Attack and Israel Op. Well, the 20 minutes that the tape consists of is speaking about Ellen and what might happen. You listen to this and you decide if this clown is a Christian Identity pastor. This is incredible. This isn't even the Eli James that I met. This is by no means the Eli James that introduced himself to me in letters as I sat in prison in 2006, or maybe it was 2007, or that I first started talking to in 2007 and 2008. Here's the tape.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here with another installation of Yahweh's Covenant People. Tonight's subject is going to be Identity 101. We're going to be talking the nuts and bolts of Christian identity with Jennifer Dixon, who is rather new to Christian identity. And we'll get a chance to get Jennifer's perspective as a newbie, someone who is just coming into the understanding.
It's kind of a hard question to ask. I mean, are we from another planet?
No, not us. No, it's the fallen angels that are from possibly from Nibiru. You know, I mean, I keep an open mind on that.
Welcome to the Waterman Files. Today is July 29th, 2011. And this is Dr. John Waterman. I'm coming to you, of course, from deep inside the castle. And it's a good late night in the Netherlands. Well, today I have a guest, first part of the broadcast. Later on, we're going to be talking about prophetic information, maybe with a web bot. Correlations with those two kind of overlapping. Late in the show, we'll have Eli James, and of course, Terrell's welcome, which is my guest first here, to stay with us through this whole thing. Terrell, tell us a little bit about yourself, and he's my guest today, and he's going to give us some information. There has been a lot of information kicked around, Planet X, Nibiru, Ellen, whatever you want to call it, but we're talking, you know, about some pretty serious stuff here. Hi, Eli. I want my first guest on. We're talking about Ellen and this object coming toward us, and it's been an incredible hour and a half, and we're not done. And I want you to be included in this because you're going to be talking about other stuff. But he's just gone through some threat assessments here for both Europe, and North America. I've got to say that you know, he's talking about a lot of things that Eli might be familiar with. He's a scholar of the Bible too, and that's that we've got people underground and. You know, he's recommending that. I can understand that. I mean, let me tell you, the atmosphere, folks, protects us here on the planet from about two-thirds to three-fourths of the damaging cosmic rays that primarily come in from the solar, from the sun. There are other rays that come from the universe, and they're just as deadly.
Hello.
Is our magnetic field. And if Terrell's correct here, We're talking about a wild array of changes, not just to maybe the planet, but even just to the magnetic field being flip-flopped, messed up, and so forth. Pulled flat like a pancake and disappearing means that 1/4 to 1/3 of our protection from damaging, deadly cosmic solar rays is gone.
That's my recommendation for people that wake up at the last minute is to head for the Ozarks, which is the best place to be, and to these commercial caverns. If you have 100 people standing outside and the solar storms come and nobody can go anywhere, then the place that you're going to go is inside the cavern. So at least you've given yourself a chance to survive what's coming.
Okay. Terrell, can I get a question?
This is Eli James, and my guest today, Eli, is Terrell. Eli is a correspondent of prophetic information, and he was going to start this week with some nefarious personalities of bad revolutions. So,
right.
But go ahead, Eli.
Many of the hosts, yeah. I have a sanctuary set aside in central Illinois, far away from any superhighway. Do you recommend having a berm-type underground, sanctuary where you can hide out? And how many days do you think we'd have to be able to hide out underground? I think underground is really the only way to go. Radiation factor that Doc Waterman put up is real. And, staying in a house above ground may not be good enough.
You're absolutely correct. I'm looking at your position. I'm pulling up Google Earth now. I believe that you're not in a safe zone there.
No, I'm in Chicago right now. So.
Yeah. Are you planning on moving to the Ozarks to meet all these threats? Or are you planning on staying up there near Chicago?
Well, I have a place in central Illinois that, I have a sanctuary ready should that time, be necessary. Okay. Sounds like from what you're saying, it's going to be necessary.
Well, there's a Eli, get in the chat room. Are you in the chat room?
No, I'm not.
Okay, let me give you in our little chat window a link to his schedule.
Okay.
I just put it in there for you. Kind of take a look at this schedule, and you'll see the threats start before that, what you were talking about, the 0.5. Well, that's in November. The threat assessment that he's put together starts in possibly August, but he has a September 11th in that. He was in remarking earlier that with this New Madrid issue that the Great Lakes is going to rip and go on in down to the Gulf. That's what you were saying, right, Terrell?
That's right, and I believe that you're going to be in the liquefaction zone.
Okay. Well, along the Illinois River, the Illinois River would roughly, go straight from the Great Lakes to the Mississippi.
Oh, yeah, that's the one. Mm-hmm.
You only have about 650 feet of elevation there. So in the Ozarks, you're going to have 1,200 to 1,300 feet. And you're in an unstable, very, very unstable place between the Missouri Basin and the Mississippi Basin.
Okay.
And this area is going to liquefy.
And okay. What do you mean by liquefy?
Talking about the whole ground is going to shake. You see all this water you have north of you? You see how the dam is all
Great Lakes.
This is the Missouri Basin. No, I'm not talking about the Great Lakes. I'm talking about the fresh water that's behind all these dams.
Okay.
And the saturation of North Dakota, South Dakota.
Okay.
Got so much water. But whenever Ellie gets here, the New Madrid fault zone becomes active, and it begins shaking, and the salt dome down Louisiana, Gulf of Mexico way, that is destroyed. And what happens is the entire Midwest liquefies. I don't know if you've seen a future map from the Navy, but they're showing, I believe, that your area is going to be under after this event. And you may want to think about getting a survival group to the Ozarks. You're going to want to think about moving in that direction to meet the solar threat. But then later in the timeline, later in the timeline is whenever the liquefaction happens, the first 2 weeks of October, you're going to want to remain in the Ozarks. And I believe when you look back into your area that you're calling a sanctuary, I believe that it's not going to be there. I think it's going to be underwater.
Well, it looks like look like Eli might need to give me a call. I'm sitting here.
Yeah, all right.
But it's only the half of it.
The star that's coming has come before. It's the thief of the night. This thing comes on cycles with the Son of Man upon the incarnations. When the Son of Man comes, see, that's Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve with olive trees, Zechariah 4, 11 through.
Even a worse situation, if we're getting this kind of tectonic plate movement, coastal cities are going to be in big trouble.
Yeah, you covered that. Yep, go ahead.
90% of the population of the world live along the oceans and the coast and along the waters.
Mm-hmm.
And they need to be away from the waters 250 miles. And in some cases...
There is a new crop circle, this alien with a pipe-smoking alien. Now, you've got to see the humor in it, please. And, of course, that's what the government was trying to get me in for, was this kind of interpretation, because I have, translated some of the hieroglyphic stuff off some of this story. Now, I haven't ever told that to anybody, but I don't care anymore. It's incredible that, we're at this time in our history of the planet. I don't really give a rip anymore what anybody does and whether I'm supposed to say it or not. The point is, we really do need to be preparing, because it's not just Terrell's information that's pointing to some really nasty events ahead. And, of course, I'm going to be having Eli come on at the end of the shows, because we've had various individuals causing a lot of revolutionary issues, and they get started all kinds of ways. I mean, they might be as blatant as actually financing some people to get sent to Russia that starts a revolution. Now, that doesn't mean these people are wealthy that do it. That means the wealthy people had some more. So what you got for us today?
Well, let me just follow up real quickly on the Elanin story. This is an article titled Bad News from NASA, Proof That Comet Elanin Is Affecting the Earth. The article was by Dr. Mark Circus, S-I-R-C-U-S, and he's here from the NASA. Well, he's saying here, I found out that a large celestial body has already penetrated the solar system and is on course for near and possibly horrific encounter with it in the fall of 2011. Well, this is from NASA. Have a link here that is that this really not working. But it's, oh,
so the issue is, the issue should be more be, is there something?
Yeah,
it is. Something is about that. Stuff does about analyze. Whistleblow it and talk about, you know, just like I did with Stardust Project, just exactly what they expected to have to this. And, you know, it's just on Tuesday.
Okay. Yeah. And the fact is that they've and nobody really knows how big it is, but it's supposed to be multi-levels. And the federal government has created these underground sanctuaries all over the country. And they haven't made these public. They don't intend to let the citizens to be safe as they are, right? So the government knows something's up, but they're not telling us, okay? So anybody trusts the government.
Well,
your friend.
Yeah, this alien spoke. Yes, cut off. Okay, does five possible things that come to the fight mean that the mission? So, if you try to get it, are the smoke gun. The smoke, they're here. The smoke, there's the evidence. And, oh, hey, where are they at? Well, you know, maybe we need to review the issue, right? I mean, it's a mess, right?
It could also be the fifth work. Will be in 2011. Sounds like that would be true. NASA is saying it's just another comment, don't worry. But, you know, we know that NASA never tells the truth because they're a government agency, right? Well, but because they're people, as you mentioned, that these.
James in a battle of Antichrist, New Age bullshit, and he never contends with any of it. He goes along with it. He agrees with it. He feeds into it. He makes himself a part of the problem. He agrees with his own false prophecies. And tells us about his own sanctuary, his refuge in a cave in southern Illinois. Let's quote Luke 23, verses 29 and 30, which I actually quoted in my program earlier. Days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paths which never gave suck. Then they shall begin to say to the mountains, cover us. Yeah, everybody with something to worry about, everybody with something to hide, has a refuge in the woods, in a cave. No matter the circumstances of the day, rather Christians are told and should believe the words of Christ. Chapter 21, verse 28. It says, let these things begin to come to pass. Look up our heads. See, scripture, he gets that out of probably the same place as the fifth Mayan prophecy. Some page Greek Jew book that was written. He's reading some book published by a Jew and written by a New Age freak, and the coming fifth Mayan prophecy. This Christian identity pastor, or is this a New Age freak, or is this a Jew opportunist? On Sundays on Talk Show, he's a Christian identity pastor, and on Mondays on our Gusug radio, he's a New Age freak. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's just the most handy example. There's 1,000 Eli Jameses out there. They should be ostracized from Christian community. They don't belong. They are not Christians. They're the Antichrist. I have a lot of background noise from somebody. I don't know who. I have Pastor Mark Downey, and I have Sword Brethren here with me. I hope. I don't know if they're still on the line.
Hello?
Is that your phone making all that interference?
I've been on mute for the last 20 minutes. I mute my own phone when I'm not talking.
Mark, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
The feedback is horrible. If you want to call back, I'll try to add you. If you have a quieter phone, I don't know. I don't know if it's you.
I'll call back, please. Okay.
Can you call directly into Talk Show? Have you done that before?
Yeah, it's the where did I just write it down? The 7444.
Yeah.
Number.
Yeah. So use 1 for the PIN number. That'll if you want. I'm just trying to deduce where.
Well. You sound like you're going through a dead zone. I have trouble hearing what you're saying. So let me hang up and I'll try and call.
Okay. That did it. I got rid of the interference. Brian, do you have anything you want to add?
Well, the world's not ending, but, I mean, we still have 6 more minutes, so Eli could be right, in which case you better get a retraction ready.
I better get a retraction. Right. I still be in 6 days, 60 days, 6 years.
Well, he did say he was going to recalculate. When I asked him a few years ago what would happen if, you know, December 21st comes and goes, he said he would go back to the, you know, the books and crunch the numbers and recalculate.
Well, that's what Harold Camping does, right? I mean, isn't that what Harold Camping does? Recalculate, publish a new book, and sell another 100,000 copies. That's what Hal Lindsey does. Recalculate, publish a new book, and sell another 100,000 copies. And find another 100,000 suckers. Is that a Christian identity pastor, or is that a Jew huckster? Why do we have to calculate? Christ said, no man knows the day. Why don't Christians just believe that? If you don't believe that, then I must postulate. You can't be a Christian.
Absolutely.
If you're recalculating, you can't be a Christian. If you think you could outsmart the scripture, if you think that you know more than Yahshua Christ, well, that's fine, you're not a Christian. You could go think whatever you want to think. This is basically a world of free thought, but you're not a Christian. I'm not going to accept you as a Christian. I'm not going to accept this charlatan as a Christian. I'm not going to do it. It's not when I first started working with him, he had the 2012 stuff up there. I admit it was up there, and I pushed it to the back burner in the interest of the common good and the community that we were both attempting to serve at the time. And I had talked with him in the background about it, and I had hoped to pave a better path by example. But since then, it's been the Ron Wyatt stuff, the Jordan Maxwell stuff, the Zechariah Sitchin, the Biru stuff, and a whole lot of other things added to the 2012 thing. These comments about Elenin on Argusu Radio on the Waterman Files, this tape that we just heard. It's gotten worse and worse as time has progressed. And it's incredible to me that people hear this stuff and it comes and it goes and nothing happens and they still listen to him. So he's the Hal Lindsey of Christian identity. As far as I'm concerned, he's not Christian identity. He can try to steal the term, but he's simply a charlatan. The book, The Great Impersonation, should be entitled How a Charlatan or How a Jew or whatever you want to think of this man tried to corrupt and infiltrate Christian identity. That's The Great Impersonation to me.
Right. And, you know, I've pretty much refrained from saying anything ugly against Eli. I've tried to maintain at least friendly relations with him, even after we've had the doctrinal ideological split. And he then forwards emails where his cohorts refer to me as a mixed-race neo-fascist.
Well, and I've tried the same thing, and I decided to take the gloves off just for this program tonight, and then I'll go ignoring them again for however long I possibly can. Matt, if you're listening, Matt's running the board tonight. Can you please unmute North and Central? Thank you, Matt.
And, you know, I mean, he could say in his defense that he forwarded the email without reading it, but, you know, I don't forward emails to people unless I've read the email, because I don't want to attach my name to something that might be ridiculous.
And he's done nothing but slander me since this split and underhand hand communications and all kinds of things. I don't have any guilty conscience about talking to him tonight. But this issue, this 2012 issue, the reason why I'm talking about Eli James tonight is because of this issue. We don't – Christian identity – we don't need this crap. We don't need it, and we shouldn't allow it at all. And shame on me for trying to overlook it 4 years ago, but we don't need it at all. It discredits us. All of this New Age garbage that makes its way into Christian identity is discrediting. It discredits our message. Our message, that when we take the message that we have from the scripture and from our history, and we believe that to be the truth, that's controversial enough by itself. That's hard enough to get people to listen to, and then we're going to add all this garbage, this New Age trash to it, and all this wacky esoteric bullshit. We don't need it. We don't need it. We don't need the peripheral garbage. We don't need the fairy tales. But we don't need the mythology. We don't need all of this Hollywood, the spaceships, the UFOs. Wesley Swift, I had spoke about him with the Blue Tunic Army on my Luke program in much more academic terms at 8 p.m. today. But, you know, he also wrote Michael Prince of Space, and the angels are up there building UFOs by the millions, and they're going to come rescue us. And yeah, you know, he's probably the beginning of a lot of these problems, but that they permeated identity Christianity, and Christian identity Christians have to know that we have to shed this stuff if we really want to be academic and scholarly, without reproach before men. And we have Pastor Mark Downey here. Hello, Mark. Greetings.
Hi. How are you doing?
Good show so far. And funny you mention the Blue Tunic Army. That was kind of a peripheral issue that I was thinking of today. Oh, gosh, I guess it was about 20 years ago. This idea of the Phineas priesthood came up. And it was around the time of Ruby Ridge and Waco. And we had a church back in Washington State, and I can remember this guy coming to our church, and I thought something was pretty fishy, because about the second time he came, he was in uniform, and it was like army fatigues, and he had patches, and it said Phineas priesthood. And it was just really crazy. And later on, another time, he came looking like James Bond with a shoulder holster and a 45. And I shudder to think of how many clowns out there had this misconstrued idea about a Phineas priesthood back then. It's not so much of a problem now. I don't hear too much about it. Other than a certain individual that thinks Aryan Nations is still alive and is trying to carry on the Blue Tunic Army and has the symbol of the Phineas priesthood on their website. But that came to mind today. It's funny that you should mention the Blue Tunic earlier.
Well, you're right. The Phineas priesthood is another idea from Scripture that's abused. If you want to claim to be a Phineas priest, you better be able to show the genealogy. And if you are a Phineas priest, in truth, and decide to act part of Phineas priest, then I would think that you probably couldn't be stopped, right? I mean, you'll be successful, but I just don't see that happening, because we don't have that old covenant commission is gone, and we don't have that anymore. We have that license from God that our ancient ancestors had before the divorce.
Even if you were, you wouldn't go around advertising yourself as such.
But you know, the Phineas priesthood, just because Phineas was blessed with the priesthood forever before Yahweh, doesn't mean that every subsequent generation would serve God by taking the action that Phineas did originally. It doesn't say that. A priesthood performs a service for God. You want to serve God in the Christian era, you have to keep his commandments and love your brother, right? That's what we're told. And then we're all
right.
I don't see... Even being, if you could prove that you're a descendant of the original Phineas, even if you could prove that you're a pure male descendant of the original Phineas, that doesn't mean that you have a license to take that original action which Phineas did over and over again. Where's that written?
Well, I think what popularized the whole notion of a Phineas priesthood was Richard Kelly Hoskins' book, Vigilantes of Christendom, where he dedicated a chapter to that, and which was a scholarly work, and rightly so. But then the other extreme was Ted Weiland, who discounted it so radically to the point of almost emasculating the manhood of Christian identity men.
Well, I think Ted Weiland's an agent. But the Ted Weiland is basically a Judeo-Christian with some British Israel leanings. I don't know. Ted Weiland's a whole nother project.
Well, the thing is, we have people in our movement, and it is a movement. We're not a denomination. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't have a national headquarters. And anybody can claim themselves whatever title they want to give themselves.
Right.
And I've always thought, you know, that things will wash out in the mix, and people will know who's the idiots and who has something to say worthwhile. And it's like British Israel. They had their problems back in the 30s and 40s also, when they went off the deep end with pyramidology, which almost became obsessive compulsive to the point where they shot themselves in the foot. Made the correction that Christian Identity did about the tribe of Judah, there may never have been a Christian Identity movement, you know?
Right. British Israel is basically, it's basically Anglo-Zionism. It's crazy. It's, the old Jerusalem is not the Jerusalem of prophecy. Not at all. And the Brits, interpreted certain prophecies and really twisted some of them out of context in order to support Allenby and the Balfour Declaration and basically everything that was evil that was going on in the world at the time.
Yeah.
Well, officially, the world should have ended 7 minutes ago. I'm wondering, Bill, have you heard how Eli said the Second Coming was going to be faked with holograms? Have you heard that little science fiction story yet?
I didn't have the time to go through. I was hoping I would to pull a couple of other quotes of his out, and I just didn't have the time. And I was fortunate enough just to be able to get the tape. The tape that I played from 2011 tonight, I mean, that should be enough for anybody to see that this man is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Right, and, you know, my father heard, you know, Eli's version of the Second Coming, and it was embarrassing because when he was done listening to it, he asked me, you know, is that what you believe? And I had to tell him, no, that's not what we believe. And Eli said that the New World Order will use the fillings in our teeth to broadcast thoughts into our brain from a satellite and from certain radio frequencies, and then they will display in the sky an image of Jesus over Australia, Western Europe, and North America. The Muslims will see Muhammad over the Middle East, and the Asians will see Buddha, and then they will announce that the end has come and it's time to obey the one world government. And that's how they're going to fake the Second Coming.
Well, a lot of his interpretations of prophecy and his statements, such as the statement that Christian Identity should be in a special position to be able to determine the times. So we could know the day, even though Christ said no man knows the day, we're special. And we could know it. That's hubris.
If it was one or two oddities, we could dismiss it as just quirky. But when somebody has a propensity for giving a steady diet of dishing out this titillating tabloid-style theology, it should raise flags with any thinking person in our movement, you know?
Well, the foundation of his theology seems to be science fiction and delusion and fantasy.
Absolutely.
And it seems to be a continuum, is what I'm saying. It's a steady diet of the same outrageous, you know, what can I do to outdo myself from the last headline?
Well, it's almost like he used to write for the National Enquirer. Next week on Yahweh's Covenant People, it'll be Bat Boy discovered in a cave outside of Chicago, where the Loch Ness Monster comes to Lake Ontario.
Well, there's another tabloid in the grocery stores, you know, that makes the National Enquirer look tame, that usually has Elvis dating Bigfoot or something like that. It's more along the lines of that, I think.
All right, let's hear what Adamine has to say, Matt. Let's hear from somebody, Fred. I've never heard from this gentleman, so it might be interesting.
Hey, Bill.
Hello.
Hey, Bill, this is Greg. How you doing?
Hi, Greg.
Hey, listen, you know, the sensationalism that Eli is putting out there, it is defeating us in many ways. But, you know, I think what you're doing tonight is right. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 there, and it says, preach the word and be instant. That word be instant is to assault, and that's exactly what we're doing tonight. We're assaulting that which is undermining the CI.
Well, right, and that's a good observation, and I'm glad you made it, because we need it. We need to defend what we're about. And if we allow people to claim to be about what we're about, and then they corrupt and pervert what we're about, that's not defending what we're about. And a lot of people don't like the confrontation. I have a lot of, believe me, some of the closest, most dearest people to me hate when I mention Eli James's name. They hate it because they don't, because they want to see me stay above the fray, and I would love to, but every once in a while I just got to get my hands dirty, I'm sorry, and address some of this garbage. And tonight, you know, this program was what was, I can't say it was 2 years in the making, because I really only prepared for it for about 20 minutes. That's all I had. But this program was 2 years in the anticipation that I was going things tonight that I've done, and try to bring this to people's attention, because we don't need all of this new age garbage and this hocus pocus and superstition. We're Christians. We believe our Bible.
Exactly. And also, it also mentions in that verse there to reprove, and that word reprove there is to tell the fault. And that's what you're doing tonight. You're telling the fault. You're showing that which is, like I said before, undermining CI. And we need to stop this stuff, you know. This crap is cutting us under. And we got to cut it out. We got to get these people away from us, because we're not going to make any headway until we do.
Well, right.
Unfortunately, we have some people that are followers, and they have the mentality, my preacher right or wrong, you know.
Right. It's sensational.
And they get a free pass.
Well, I know for a fact, you know, when I can guess about what the split was with our listeners when I split with Eli, and it's probably about 60-40 or 65-35, and a lot of people would go listen to him or come listen to me surreptitiously because they didn't want to be seen in the other camp and stuff like that, and that's immaterial. It's a lot of people chose sides not based on the substance and merit of the argument and the interpretation of scripture, but based on personality.
And it should never be about personalities. Principle should always take precedence.
Exactly. And Eli,
we need to look at this as an admonishment as well to Eli. This is what this is an admonishment to Eli.
Well, absolutely. But he comes off as a nice guy, and he's friendly, and he's magnanimous, and he knows the right things to say to warm people's hearts. And then he puts a dagger in his back, and it has Nibiru written on it.
Didn't he go to school for psychology or psychiatry or something, so he knows how to play that psych game?
Exactly, and that's what he does. And I come off a lot of times as harsh and unforgiving and arrogant, I guess, or a know-it-all, and that works to my, a lot of people are turned off by that, so they would choose an Eli James over a Bill Fink, but that's just tough. I don't care. I'm not going to change, in other words. I'm not going to become a kiss-ass and an ear-tickler to try to win converts to my cause. It's not going to happen. It's going to
well,
be...
Well, and that's one of the problems that we've had in Christian identity, is that these little fan clubs develop, right? And regardless of a false teaching that may erupt, the little fan club, like I said earlier, will say, my preacher right or wrong. And... probably the biggest explosion in my experience over the years was with Pete Peters. And he came out with this doctrine called Door Days. And I would say his split was probably around 50-50. He lost a lot of support over that one. It's because people were looking beyond his persona and... little psychological head games that he would play and scrutinize the actual teaching. And this teaching that he came up with was just wrong from the get-go.
In fact,
it was crazy.
And that's the way it should be. It's a shame we didn't lose 100%. But because if it's not scriptural, if there's no scriptural basis for it, if you can't show a clear scriptural basis for it, then you're screwing up. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of things that Clifton knows me better than anybody because for one reason, because we tried back and forth in correspondence for many years. We tried a lot of ideas, and some of them floated, and some of them were good and sound, and some of them went down the tubes because between the two of us, it just didn't jive with scripture. You know, that's what you do. You try all things, and that's the, you know, when somebody raises a point or an issue, you measure it against scripture, and it floats or it sinks. And if it sinks, you got to let it go. If you follow it after, you'll drown.
Exactly. You know, talk about crazy. I think Clifton wrote a paper on this character by the name of Ron Wyatt. And when I first heard his name and people were raving about him, I'd never heard of him before. But when I started checking out all of his claims, I mean, it just went beyond absurd. He's like an amateur archaeologist, and he's discovered the Ark of Noah and the mercy seat, which just so happened to be underneath the cross at Calvary where blood had dripped onto the actual mercy seat. And, I mean, it's just one thing after another. Come on, what are the odds for all of these things by one man being discovered? It's crazy.
And yet
there are some people that take it hook, line, and sinker and say, this is really great.
The entire Ron Wyatt thing just blindsided me when I was working with DY. It blindsided. It was like it came out of nowhere. It came out of left field. I had never heard of Ron Wyatt. I don't pay any attention to any modern Christian writers. I just don't, because all I read is old stuff. And because of that, I don't know all these clowns like Ron Wyatt. I don't know anything about Pete Peters yet, you know, except for what I've seen in a few of his writings that I looked at and a couple of his videos, and that's all I needed to see. When I get a nigger at a week club, I didn't need to see any more from Pete Peters. Well, all of this was new to me in 2008 when I got out of prison, because I purposely kept myself sheltered. Eli hounded Clifton Emmaheiser for my address for a long time, and Clifton wouldn't give it to him. And Eli actually found it from some Christian Identity brethren in Michigan, and they gave it to him. But I really didn't want to contact anybody, and that was for one reason, so that I could focus on my studies. And that was it. I wanted to be a monk for the years of – I wanted to – because – well, when you start, it's out here in the world. I hate to say it. Sometimes I miss prison because I could do 8-10 hours of deep study without interruption that you can't do out here in the world. Well, when you start communicating with all of these different people and interacting with all these different things, you lose the opportunity to spend hours in seclusion deep in a book and in Greek or in Hebrew, which is where you need to be because that's where the real learning is, right? Well, I miss that sometimes. I wish I could just sequester myself for 4 hours a day without an interruption. It's impossible, right? Especially when you're surrounded with computers and gadgets. So I didn't know a whole lot of identity people out here. I didn't know anybody, but the people in Michigan I trusted, and when Eli wrote me, I went and asked them about him. Who's this guy writing me? He says, he got my address from you. And they vouched for him, and because I trusted them, I fell into the trap. And once I was in the trap, Clifton and I discussed it at great length and decided, and we both decided that it was better that I stay there as long as I could speak my side. And I'll say one thing for Eli James. He never tried to get me not to say something on a talk show program. Never. He did do that. He always let me speak my mind. Anything I wanted to say, I said, and I did. we thought it was best that I continue as long as my side of the story, my exposition of Scripture always got out. And I decided then that it would be the gospel that would have to split us. And when he went into universalism, the split had to come off. It almost came off a few times with the Zechariah Sitchin crap and the Nibiru and then with Ron Wyatt. The Ron Wyatt thing blindsided me because all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, I never heard of Ron Wyatt. I didn't know anything about him. And Eli starts promoting this Ron Wyatt guy.
Mm-hmm.
He went head over heels into Ron Wyatt on his Sunday program. And I'm sitting there listening, and I'm like, where the heck did this come from? So I went on the Internet, and I read some Ron Wyatt articles. And right away, I knew that Ron Wyatt was full of it. He was a total snow job. I knew that just from because I read – I mean, I haven't read every archaeology journal. Don't get me wrong. But I've read a good 20 years' worth, and I've never – all of this stuff that Ron Wyatt was saying didn't wash. It didn't wash. And I called Eli, and this was the beginning of the end of our relationship. I called Eli, and I said, look, Eli, this Ron Wyatt guy, he's full of shit. And I'll tell you why. And I told him, this is why, this is why, this is why, this is why. Eli didn't want to hear it. And Clifton went off on his own. I didn't help Clifton. I mean, I proofread him, and I may have did a couple of little things here and there, but I really didn't help Clifton address Ron Wyatt. Clifton went off on his own and addressed Ron Wyatt because he felt that he had to do it. That was Clifton's effort, even though I helped him proofread it. I didn't really contribute to that much. Any contribution I made was probably insignificant. But that Clifton's work on Ron Wyatt is Clifton's. And I didn't write anything on Ron Wyatt because Clifton beat me to the punch. But I would have had to have written something if Clifton didn't, because it was bad. The Ron Wyatt stuff is bad. And that was the beginning of the disintegration of our relationship.
Well, you know what this is? It's like spiritual arsons. We are plagued with people starting these brush fires all the time and then having to put them out rather than concentrating on our primary directive of spreading the good news of who we are and the racial truths found in the Bible. This has been my experience going back to the late 80s when all of a sudden Christian identity was growing, and consequently people from the churches were coming in, but they were also dragging in their denominational baggage. But I think there was probably some Jews coming in on the trail and, sowing their little seeds of discord among the brethren, so to speak.
Peer review, Mark. I believe in peer review. When I have an idea, and this is the last 12 years, and Clifton too. You know, Clifton writes a paper and sends it to me to proofread, and if I see something I don't like in it, I'll bring it right to him and say, Clifton, what's up with this? You know, that's good. Mm-hmm. This or that, and he'll reconsider it. And that works very well. That's peer review. It's a sort of an unofficial peer review, right? And I've had a chat server for 3 years now on Christogenia, and even though the last 8-10 months I really haven't had a lot of time with it, and a lot of people have wandered off to other things and don't participate as much anymore because I simply wasn't there for the whole summer. I was on the road the whole summer, right? I couldn't be there. And people go their separate ways after, you know, it's always had a turnover of people. But a lot of good people have been in my chat server, and that discussion that happens every few times a week or whatever, or every night, that is where you run ideas by people that you know that are learned and well-read in the Scripture. And if I don't do it with Clifton, I do it in a chat server, or I find some other way to do it on the phone. And you run ideas by each other, and if they don't wash, you'll find out quick because you'll get other perspectives that can pick it apart and help you reconsider it. And you do that before you publish.
And that's how we grow spiritually. You know, that's how we mature in Christ, is by comparing notes. It's not by stabbing somebody in the back so you can get ahead, you know, with your own self-interest.
Absolutely. And I tried to talk to Eli about the Ron Wyatt stuff, and he didn't want to hear it. This to me is the epitome of arrogance. Eli's argument when he found out about the Ron Wyatt stuff was that it must be true because he never heard of it, even though the information Ron Wyatt had been out there 15, 20 years. But because Eli James never heard of it, the Jews must have did a real good job suppressing it, so it must be true. That was his attitude, and that's basically what he said.
Well, you know, an idea is bankrupt when they don't want to talk about it, or they want to personally attack the person that wants to have an intelligent discussion, right?
Well, right, and I could pull Ron Wyatt's work apart and flush it in the toilet just for the bad archaeology, just for that alone, and it's horrible, and it's well, Clifton's pointed out many inconsistencies and the lies, outright lies in the Ron Wyatt material.
And there's former associates of his that have their own websites that have done a pretty good job of debunking the man's intellectual dishonesty.
And Eli grabbed onto it on a purely emotional level and ran with it, and it's very discrediting to anybody that associates with him. And that was the beginning. That's when our relationship started to really deteriorate. I mean, we always had we always had ideas in conflict with one another, but that's when the relationship – that's when the stuff on the back burner started coming off the back burner and had to get handled, and that's when we had to split. That's
when he wants to start sharing egg on the face with other people, and that's when we say no.
Well, right. And this, I don't. Brian said he's going to recalculate the dates that he told Brian. I believe Brian, but I can't imagine. You know, a false prophet can only be a false prophet so many times. One time in the old kingdom, one time you were a false prophet, and you were exposed and you were ostracized.
And they had a rock party.
I warned them several years ago. I said, you know, well, you're printing a lot of stuff on this December 21st, 2012 business, and what if you're wrong? And he just said in a very matter-of-fact way, you know, I'll recalculate.
And that's that.
That's what evangelicals do when they predict the rapture every 2 years.
Right. That's hubris. To me, that's arrogance.
Why not calculate what's in the Bible?
Well, he also said, too, when I said, isn't it written that no man knows the hour or the day? And he came back and said, well, it doesn't say anything about the month or the year.
Wow.
That's something Stephen Jones the little game he's playing with prediction without being accused of being a false prophet. And he has enamored quite a few people with his little shell game of bait and switch. And in fact, his first big book was called Secrets of Time. And his whole thing is these time cycles. And I almost get the idea that he has some big massive computer where he's using algorithms and is able to put together these uncanny numerical equivalents that on the surface seem astonishing, you know.
Stephen Jones has already proved himself a false prophet by prophesying things to come to pass which haven't come to pass.
Yeah, so, he did have egg on his face in the year 2000,
right.
The turn of the millennium.
Yeah, but moving on from him there, back to Eli there and Bill exhorting him. You know, when Bill exhorts him, I think what Bill is saying tonight is he's calling us to Scripture, what Scripture says tonight, what Scripture says every day we read the Scriptures. And he's rebuking Eli, and he's doing it with all authority of the Scriptures.
Well,
I think early on, I followed this controversy, and Bill was open to debating anything on the subject, and it was spurned. He didn't want any debate, and until so much time passed that and insults added to injury, that the debate wasn't worth it.
Yeah,
but now you see, I think it's changed in that there's a campaign of casting aspersions and slandering a person's reputation. That's wrong.
Well, it isn't wrong in a sense when it comes to Scripture. Scripture speaks thus.
I'm talking about Eli disparaging Bill.
Oh, no. No, yeah, right. Bill is not disparaging Eli in any way. He's speaking the truth as to what Scripture says.
Right. But it's just the hypocrisy of, I think he called Bill a neo-Nazi recently. While he was standing on stage at an NSM rally that are neo-Nazis. So what kind of hypocrisy is that?
Hey, listen, I call myself a neo-Nazi, and I don't feel anything wrong with that.
Well, he said it in a denigrating way, right? He said that my neo-Nazism was only to how did he put it? To
ingratiate yourself with people who are less concerned about Scripture and more concerned about racialism.
Exactly. And he actually did speeches at neo-Nazi rallies within the last year.
I saw that film.
But his motives and intentions are pure, while yours are to be called into question.
Right.
Well, I'm a true believer in National Socialism, and there's nothing neo about my understanding of the original platform.
Well, I have very heavy sympathy. I mean, if I wouldn't have a Mein Kampf project, right, if I didn't have sympathies for National Socialism. But I don't consider myself a National Socialist. I consider myself a Christian who understands that National Socialism was a Christian philosophy.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
National Socialism was synonymous with the term positive Christianity.
But I would rather phrase – I don't want to – classify myself as a Nazi. I'd rather classify the Nazis as Christians. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, they're my partners in Christianity, but I'm not a Nazi. That's my attitude, right? In truth, my political sympathies, if I had to pick a political paradigm, which I would rather not, right? A worldly political paradigm, because we can't yet. We cannot institute the kingdom of Christ. Christ has to do that, right? If I had to pick a political paradigm that I would want to live under in the world, it would be, of course, National Socialism. And it should understand.
Well, the Jews have tangled such a woven web here of deceit and deception and historical disinformation that you got to believe that only the truth will make us free. And thank God for your project, Bill, because that has a lot of truth in it if people take the time to educate themselves.
Well, actually, 500 people a day visit the Christogenia.org Mein Kampf Project. Every day. Now, they don't all turn to Christian identity, of course, but I have had a lot of positive email that...
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you something else, too. Yahshua said this. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke. And I take it that what's going on tonight is out of love.
Well, it's out of love for the people to I think Eli James is past, my personal opinion is that he's way past rebuking. He's not going to be rebuked. The man cannot admit that he's ever been wrong. And I learned that in 3 years of podcasts with him, or 2 years of podcasts with him. I've never heard him admit I was wrong about that. I had to change my mind about that scriptural interpretation. And even when he used to deny the divinity of Christ, and he stopped denying that and started accepting it, he still never admitted that he was wrong and he had to change his mind.
That alone would make him an antichrist.
I don't believe that Eli James is ever going to repent of all the errors that he's perpetuated. But it's to warn my fellow Christians that they shouldn't accept the things that he promotes as Christianity. 2012, the Mayan calendar prophecies, the fifth Mayan prophecy, the all of the esoteric bullshit is not Christian. Jordan Maxwell, Nibiru, Zechariah Sitchin, that's none of that's Christian. It's all New Age and it's Jewish.
I bought his $37 book, and it has definite overtones of universalism in it. And as long as he's selling that book, he's a universalist. He's pandering universalism.
Well, right. What he's done is he's invented his own definition of universalism so that he could escape the tag. He claims that universalism is the belief that everybody becomes an Israelite. That's not traditional universalism. Universalism is the belief that the grace of God can be extended to all people. That is why Eli James is a universalist, because Eli James believes that the other races are going to be in the kingdom, but they're just not going to be Israelites.
Right. It's including them. It's letting them get their foot in the door, which always leads to Israel whoring after strange gods.
The bottom line is this, and this is the way to expose Eli James's hypocrisy in this matter. The bottom line is this. John 3:3, Jesus Christ says, unless a man is born from above, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven, period. He ain't going to see it from the outside. He ain't going to see it from the inside. He might see it for a glimpse as he's going down into the lake of fire, but unless a man is born from above, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven, period. Now, ask Eli James, who was born from above? That's what you do. And you'll expose hypocrisy immediately. Because if he says only Adamites were born from above, then he has to admit to the truth of John 3:3. If he says the other races were born from above because God made them, then how can he escape being a universalist? And why is he denying the truth of the scripture of Genesis 2:7 and the traditional Christian identity interpretation of that? He loves to appeal to the traditional Christian identity interpretations. Well, the traditional Christian identity interpretation is that only the Adamic white man, from Eli James's own Genesis interpretations, only the Adamic white man received the Spirit of God, which makes him born from above in Genesis 2:7. That's the way to put Eli James on the spot. He can't wiggle out of that one. He has to betray other of his statements somewhere along the line.
He doesn't believe Scripture. He doesn't believe that when Yahweh breathed into the Adam man, that was the Adam man that he breathed in only.
Well, that's my point tonight, that if a man has the absolute hubris to deny the words of Christ that no man can know the day, then if that's the way he countenances those scriptures, that must be the way he countenances all the scripture, that he knows better than God.
Exactly.
Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say anything about the goats.
Well, exactly. There's a million ways to address the universalism issue.
Well, Phil, what if it's 85% sheep and only 15% goat? Can we count it as sheep meat? if you're in a supermarket and you mix the meats together and 15% goat and 85% sheep, could you label it sheep and put it on the shelf?
Well, that was a damn shame, and I'm not trying to disparage Brian, but he's a kid. I mean, I have four children. I have six children. Four of them are older than Brian, right? Eli James is a 60-year-old so-called 30-year Christian identity pastor, and he makes a statement on a program about being 15%, being 85% white. And a 23-year-old, Brian was 23 at the time, And he had to correct Eli James and say, hold it. If you're only 85% white, you're not white. And Eli, he reversed himself right there. So here we have a man. I mean, Brian's 23. He could correct a lot of people. He's corrected me. That's not the point. But here we have a 60-year-old man that's supposed to be a Klansman and a Christian identity pastor all his life or whatever. Well, there's some things that 23-year-olds should not correct you about. And the definition of white is one of them. And that was a disgrace. And it amazes me that people defend him. Oh, he misspoke. No, he didn't misspeak. It was a calculated statement. He didn't misspeak at all. He was corrected by a man of less than half his age.
I think he probably thought he could just get away with saying something like that, and Brian wouldn't have said anything and just let it fly. And that's what poisons the well. If we give a free pass to these kinds of utterances, it's the rotten apple in the barrel. We can't afford the spoilage because we have to stop and put the fires out, right?
Absolutely.
More brush fires.
I wouldn't let someone articulate that on my show. I mean, like I told Bill, it's the equivalent of a grad student who's assisting a calculus professor or physicist, and it's one thing if he forgets to carry the two, but if he stands up on a board and writes 5 plus 5 equals 27 or 5 plus 5 equals 38, and the grad student has to say, well, professor, 5 plus 5 doesn't equal that, well, it's time for the professor to step aside.
Right. Exactly. I could be corrected about a lot of things, but if I'm corrected about the definition of white, I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing.
Well, something like that should never come out of a supposed leader's mouth. That's just, it's like he's never heard of the one drop rule.
But what,
if I'm not mistaken, five years ago, Eli was promoting telegony.
Well, Eli and I disputed telegony a few times, and we were supposed to have a program on it, but Eli never scheduled it.
Right.
I disputed the veracity of the Book of Esther several times, and we were supposed to have a program on it. He even asked me to a debate on it. And Brian, if you remember, we sat in a diner in Binghamton, New York, mm-hmm. on June, whatever the heck date it was, June 20th, 2009, discussing telegony at the table. I'm sorry, discussing the Book of Esther at the table. I tore him up right at that table on the Book of Esther, and he said, we'll do a program on it. Now, that was June 2009, and that program never materialized.
Right, and for someone to believe in telegony, though, telegony would teach that, you know, if there was a race-mixing incident, say, six generations back, you know, someone in your family tree, you know, was raped by a Negro, didn't get pregnant by him, though, and then just that one incident, that would taint any future white children they might have. So for someone to believe in telegony and claim that, you know, a rape incident 10 generations ago could corrupt and contaminate and make you not white, but then if you're 15% Canaanite, you can still be white, it's contradictory. You can't believe in telegony and just shoot the one.
I really don't see a connection of polygamy and race mixing there. I don't explain that a little bit.
Telegony, T-E-L-E-G-O-N-Y, telegony, is the belief that a man who has intercourse with a woman can affect the later progeny that the woman has with other men.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
It's called genetic throwbacks.
Oh.
It's very easy to prove that telegony is impossible. And that it's never happened, and it can't be demonstrated to have happened. But
I was taking in the sense of a man having more than one wife. I'm sorry, I misunderstood you.
Polygamy, no, telegony. That the telegony was actually, and I can tear telegony apart, but that's aside the point. It's wrong. It doesn't happen. It can't be biologically demonstrated. The problem.
No, I agree.
West Gift and and Dan Gaiman and Bertrand Comperé had all embraced telegony, and it's not necessary. It's superfluous. It doesn't help the 2C line argument.
Right. In fact, it hurts it. If telegony is valid, then everyone who's descended from Adam and Eve, anyone who's from the womb of Eve, is tainted.
Well, right, but Abel's blood was righteous, so there's a problem with a belief in telegony, because the telegonists would admit that Abel's blood had some of Cain's DNA in it, and that would make him
righteous,
and it would make him, well, whatever. It's immaterial. It's not necessary to the argument. It's not necessary to the understanding of Scripture, and it's another New Age error that has seeped into Christian identity and was preponderated in an early time.
Yeah, our unity should be the premise that we are not inclusionist, we are exclusionist. That's what Christian identity is about.
Oh, right. Yeah, well, there's things in Scripture that we can argue about that aren't entirely defined or aren't... unless you really have a real good grip, and even then it's difficult to prove some things. And I can understand misunderstandings or differences in opinion over certain things, and most of those things are relatively minor. Now, when you start bringing in New Age scientific beliefs, they're not facts, they're just beliefs, and most of them are pseudo-scientific. Well, when you start dragging them in to prove your arguments or extrapolating Scripture in a way that feeds into the New Age paradigms, well, now you're adding layers to the Scripture. And you're leaving more room for arguments, more room to cloud the issues in people's minds. You're doing more to discredit our core beliefs when you bring in all these peripheral things that most people scoff at, and when they don't come true, like this 2012 thing, people just laugh. How many people went to Eli's site and believe that Eli is the typical identity Christian?
Right. I think that gets back to our subject this evening, is what we need is good old-fashioned meat and potatoes and not all of this cotton candy, artificial food and flavorings that people are gobbling out of the hand of false prophets, right?
To make Christian identity interesting, if we need all the New Age trash and the sci-fi and all that garbage, if we got to bring it, then we may as well be Jews. Then we may as well be Hollywood. I don't know. We don't need that. We don't. But we need the meat and potatoes, right? We need to stick to our core principles, our core values, our core message. We can prove that we're right over and over again. That's what we need to practice. And we need to.
We need the nutritious food. Christ said, "Feed my sheep," to Peter, and he was talking about nutrition, not junk food.
Well, right, exactly. That's a good analogy, actually. And meat and potatoes are boring, but they're good for you, right? So you keep.
Right. Or a few vegetables on the side.
Well, if we have anybody else that wants to say anything, they're welcome to call in, but we probably only have about 10 or 15 minutes of this program. I don't want to talk show. The last couple of times Brian and I went over 2 hours on talk show, it cut off. It cut us off.
So If the world didn't end at midnight in Eastern Standard Time, could it still end in another time zone when it hits midnight? I mean, what time does the world end? Is it going to be Mountain Time, Central Time?
I was thinking the same thing.
Yeah.
We're safe. Bill and I are in Eastern Standard Time.
So our worlds can't end today. Or yesterday, I should say.
Even so, we've been put in trust with the gospel, and so we speak it. You know, what we've been given, and that's what we speak. not pleasing men, and we don't want to come up with sensationalism or anything like that. But and so Yahweh gives us the gospel to try our hearts.
That's right. We're the custodians of the word. You know, we should be protecting it, not embellishing it to the point of absurdities.
Exactly. And we should be protecting our core message and our identity and what we're about, and not accept people who want to bring in all the baubles and the freak shows and decorate us up.
That's right.
Because it's severely discrediting.
Exactly.
But you know, when you have such a wonderful truth as Christian identity, and you also have the most evil adversary in the world, they're not going to give us a free pass. We have to understand that they're going to pull all the tricks out to trip us up, to make us look bad. And sometimes it just might be useful idiots, but other times it may be the actual enemies of our race. Now, I've run across a few of those.
Absolutely. There's no doubt. Well, I don't know if I should call this a night or not. Does anybody have anything else to say?
Well, the world's not ending, so I'm kind of let down. I was looking forward for the, you know, the world to end.
You're disappointed?
Well, yeah. I mean, now I have to, you know.
Now
I have to figure out what I'm going to do for Christmas.
Now you have to figure out. I hope not.
I mean, I was just going to send out cards telling everyone the world's ending and money's, you know, tight, so I'm not getting anything. Now I might have to, you know, actually get people stuff.
Well, would you settle for a meteorite shower, even though it doesn't hit the Earth? I mean,
maybe
there were falling stars this week.
How about a comet the size of a football field hitting Tel Aviv?
There you go. Let's start the rumor.
Well, I wonder what the next big date, the date pickers. The date pickers are the most discrediting of all people. But because,
you know, this isn't the last of it. For sure, there's going to be more.
I was telling Melissa last night that I think I'll pick a date of February 2nd. February 20th, 2020.
How about February 31st? Claim that they've illegally shaved days off of February and that there's actually hidden days in February they don't want us to know about.
Yeah, but February 20th, 2020 would be like 2/20/2020. That's a cool date. That's a cool day for the world to end. So let's pick that and write papers about it, justifying it.
Let's have a show on 13/13/13.
Yeah, right. There you go. How about the Incan calendar?
Well, we could say that, what was it, since the rapture didn't happen in 1988, like that clown who wrote the book 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, we could just tack on 40 years from that, and then I guess say 2028. Or we could say February 22nd, 2022.
How about if we just save ourselves a whole lot of trouble and heartache and just believe the scripture that no man knows a day? That's what
Amen.
I...
Amen.
Just believe the words of Christ. No man...
But when some man comes along saying he does know the day, though, he's basically saying, I'm right, Christ is wrong.
Exactly. And that's hubris. It's hubris against the gospel. It's the epitome of Christian arrogance or non-Christian arrogance.
And what difference does it make? We're supposed to be ready every day.
Exactly.
Every day counts if you're going to live the life of a Christian, right?
Exactly. The apostles taught. And the Jewish critics love to say, oh, Paul was wrong. It wasn't the end. It was never the end. He told these people to live like the end was imminent, and the end never came. So they love to criticize Paul for that, even though Peter also taught it. Well, the bottom line is that Paul taught that, and Peter taught that because Christ taught that, because that is how we should live our lives. We should live every day as if we're going to be judged by God at the end of that day. And in that manner, we'll live every day as best we can in the model which Christ laid out for us. We will be good Christians every day if we thought we were going to be judged that night. That's
the only thing we need to count is the present.
And that's the bottom line. All the New Age bullshit and the date ticking and all it does is discredit us, and we don't need it, and we should ostracize it, and we should ostracize those who continually insist on doing those things. They're not Christians. They're anti-Christians.
Well, that's what the Judeo-Christians do. They sell books. Hal Lindsey is a millionaire because of all his late great planet Earth scenarios.
Oh, I'm certain. And we don't need it in Christian identity because we pretend or purport to be the bearers of the truth. Well, we're not. Thank you for joining me.
It was a pleasure.
Pleasure, Greg, Mark, Brian. Thank you very much. Praise Yahweh. Thank you for being here. Matt, we can end this program. I will be here tomorrow night with Sword Brethren, and we will be doing another segment on the Paul Bashers, this time with Clayton Douglas. Brian, I'll get with you in the morning. Thank you.
All right, great. See you then.
Praise Yahweh.
Night out.
Praise Yahweh.